May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord. Amen.
Amen.
Please be seated. While Peter was still speaking, the Holy Spirit fell upon all who heard the word. The Holy Spirit fell. In last week's reading, we heard that the Holy Spirit snatched. Fell. Snatched. Such vivid and unexpected words to describe divine presence. And this is why these few weeks at the end of the Easter season leading into Pentecost are actually my favorite time of the church year. Because this is when the Holy Spirit is on the move. Now, generally, we think of Pentecost as a celebration, a single time, a celebration of the Holy Spirit arriving with the Jewish community gathered in Jerusalem. That's what we call the so-called birthday of the church. And we will observe that 2 Sundays from now. But if you notice the readings in the lectionary, during the weeks prior to the Feast of Pentecost, and even before Easter, you find that there is plenty going on with the Holy Spirit in advance of that single dramatic episode that most people think about when they think of the day of Pentecost. The Spirit has already descended upon Jesus at his baptism. Jesus has breathed the Holy Spirit on his disciples in the upper room right after the resurrection. And in last week's reading from Acts, the Spirit snatched Philip away after his encounter with the Ethiopian eunuch. That's the thing about the Holy Spirit. She will not be confined. She will not be corralled by a single feast day. No matter what the church calendar says, the Spirit, generally acknowledged in Scripture as feminine, the Spirit will find a way to elbow her way in wherever and whenever she chooses. This is seemingly a lack of discipline and decorum, and it's not appealing to everyone. And yet, it is this persistent, unpredictable, disturbing, creative, and awe-inspiring combination of qualities that I find not only confounding, but energizing. Energizing about this third person of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And it has often mirrored my own experience of the divine. The Spirit exemplifies a God who cannot be quantified or caged or defined or even adequately described, much less controlled. And in the ups and downs of my spiritual journey, the Spirit has taught me that the wisest response to God, no matter what, is trust, which is easier said than done. But it's worth the struggle. Because the Spirit, in her wisdom, knows where she is leading us, even if we don't. And our passage from Acts today is a perfect example of this. What we heard today is just a little snippet of a story that is part of a larger pair of episodes that involve Peter and a Roman centurion named Cornelius. Cornelius is a Gentile of deep, deep faith who lived in Caesarea. And an angel came to Cornelius in a vision and told him to send to Joppa, which was about a day's journey away, send for Peter, who was staying with a tanner named Simon. So Cornelius did what the angel asked. Meanwhile, Peter had a vision of his own, in which a great sheet was lowered down, sort of like a big hammock, filled with all kinds of animals, four-footed creatures and reptiles and birds of the air. And a voice said, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat. Well, Peter was a faithful Jew who followed all the dietary laws. He saw that all of these animals were unclean, not kosher to eat. And so he refused. But the voice persisted, saying, "What God has made clean, you must not call profane." And then the vision ended, leaving Peter perplexed and hungry. Now enter the messengers from Caesarea. While Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Look, three men are searching for you. Now get up, go down, and go with them without hesitation, for I have sent them." And I told you the Spirit could be pushy. So, long story short, Peter went to Caesarea, which was a major seat of Gentile and Roman power. And suddenly he realized the purpose of his vision. His task was to bring the gospel to the Gentiles, to the outsiders. And once he realized that, well, he commenced to preach with his customary eloquence and enthusiasm. He said, "I truly understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to God." So, thanks to the Spirit's prompting, nudging, shoving of Peter, Peter, by crossing the threshold of Cornelius' house, made a world-transforming decision to cross not only physical and political, but spiritual and theological boundaries. God's dream of salvation and redemption was thus extended to all of God's children. But the Spirit wasn't finished yet. Just as Peter was getting on a roll with his sermon, while he was still speaking, the Spirit fell upon Cornelius, his family, and friends in an epic Gentile Pentecost moment that put Peter in his place and let him know who was really in charge. The Holy Spirit fell. Now, this is the first time in Acts that we see the Spirit not waiting for the water of baptism to come first. Usually the water of baptism comes and then the Spirit comes. This was the other way around. The Spirit just fell upon them all without regard for any kind of liturgical propriety. At the Jewish Pentecost, the Spirit came as wind and flame. But in this Gentile Pentecost, she fell head over heels like someone in love, leaving everyone smitten with the glory of God. Willie James Jennings describes this baptism that followed as a joining of Jew and Gentile in the home of a centurion. A rip in the fabric of space and time occurred that would open up endless new possibilities of life with others. Possibilities of a world transformed by new relationships, nudged, prodded, bonded together by the Spirit, who makes clear that Pentecost is not a day, but a process. Then they invited Peter to stay for several days. That's not just a throwaway comment at the end of the passage. It's really, really important and significant, because after all the drama and the excitement came the real work, that of building meaningful relationships. Yes, the Spirit can instigate visions and speaking in tongues and songs of praise, but the Spirit also calls us to sit down and shut up and take time to listen to God, to listen to one another, and to listen beyond our own boundaries. Jesus called his disciples friends. The Greek word philoi connotes mutuality, equality, collegiality. Ponder that Ponder that for a second. Jesus, the incarnate Word of God, saying to humanity, we are friends, we are equals. It blows the mind just a teeny bit. The Holy Spirit at Cornelius' home invited Jews and Gentiles into an unfolding vision of community that Jesus had called forth with these words, you are my friends, I chose you. Our only possible response to this, our only possible response as we discern through the Spirit our path forward as a community and as part of the wider world, our only possible response needs to be one of openness and trust and joy. How can we not respond with joy to the one who has chosen us as co-workers in realizing God's dream? How can we not respond with joy to the one who has fallen head over heels into our midst? She is calling us to put our core spiritual values into concrete practice, as Mark said last week, calling us to cross boundaries, to build new relationships. Friends, the day of Pentecost may be 2 weeks away, but the Spirit, true to form, has already begun her work among us. Amen.